Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. And Lord, help us this morning as we listen to your word to have open ears and open hearts. Amen. I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine. His name is Malcolm, and he's my brother-in-law. He's not a brother-in-law I've spoken about previously. He's a different brother-in-law. And Malcolm is a very, very gentle and a very, very loving person. He's a lovely guy, and he also loves his sport. Going through school, he would play whatever he could get his hands on. However, at the age of eight, he was sadly diagnosed with muscular dystrophy. Muscular dystrophy, for those of you who aren't aware, is a terrible disease that attacks the muscles. There is no cure, and it's progressive, which means that it can only get worse. And Malcolm was diagnosed with a particularly aggressive form of muscular dystrophy called Duchenne's. And that is actually the most aggressive form that's around. You can imagine the grief and the pain that would have caused him and his family to discover. It meant that life for them would never be the same. It would mean a serious change of lifestyle for all of them. And they knew that it was highly likely that they would outlive their own son. By the age of 10, Malcolm got his first wheelchair. His muscles had deteriorated to the point when he could no longer rely on his own strength. He could no longer rely on his own legs to support him for any lengthy period of time. 2 years later, when he was 12, he was no longer able to walk at all, and the wheelchair was necessary for him to move around. Now, we live in a great and privileged country that supports people with disabilities, and we have support networks. He was able to continue to play the sports that he loved. He was able to play soccer, wheelchair soccer, which is a little bit different, and rugby league. As he got older, though, his ability to play sport became more difficult. His muscles would give way, and he eventually became helpless. I'm sure some of you have been in a similar situation, caring after perhaps parents or friends or other family members who are just no longer able to help themselves. And in the passage today, we see a man who has been an invalid for 38 years. That's a really long time. That's longer than I've been alive. And his disability is so bad that he is unable to even pick himself up a few feet and lower himself into a pool. And to be an invalid in the first century is obviously nothing like it would be today in Australia, where we have a government that provides for people with disabilities. We live in a society that doesn't consider disabled people to be less than human. We have charities and organisations that are set up to help people who need help. And we have technology. Malcolm was able to move around when he could barely shake your hand. Stephen Hawking is able to speak when he can hardly use his vocal cords. We live in a very privileged society and time. But that is not at all like it was in the first century. At best, this man would have a loving family that would feed him and give him shelter. But considering that there was no one there to help him into the pool, it seems safe to assume that he didn't have a full-time carer, that he didn't have people who care for him and look after him for most of the time. And he had been like that for nearly four decades. He would have no hope for a normal life. No way to look after himself, no way to work, and no one to look after him. He's in a completely helpless and a hopeless situation. And so in his desperation, like many other people like him, he would go to a pool. Now this is a particular pool in Jerusalem, and it's hard to know for certain, but it seems like there was a great superstition about this pool. You may have noticed that in your Bible down the bottom of your page, there are two verses that aren't actually included in the text. They talk about an angel coming down and stirring the waters and healing whoever was in the water at the time. This does seem as though these verses were actually added in at a later time for the purpose of explaining the superstition of this pool. So that's why it's down the bottom. We don't actually include it as the word of God. In verse 7, the invalid says, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. They believed that at the time when the waters were stirred, when the water moved, that if you were in it at the right time, then you would be healed. This was thought to be a magic pool. Now, what was probably happening was that the stirring happened from a current, from a greater body of water that that fed into the pool. And at some point, either someone legitimately was healed or a rumour started. And word spread, so many people with various sicknesses would wait at this pool until the stirring happened. And then the first person in would have the chance of being miraculously healed. Now, you can't blame him, can you? I mean, what else could you do? He has no hope. He is a completely helpless man in a completely hopeless situation. But luckily for him, it just so happens that there is a guy around at the same time in the first century who can perform miracles. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" It seems like a bit of a no-brainer question. Do you want to get well? Oh, actually, you know, I was kind of enjoying lying on my mat here with my buddies and the pool, this water view. Like, it's really nice, and I thought I'd just like to enjoy this for a little bit longer. Of course I want to get well. For the invalid, there is no question about it. He says in verse 7, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." The answer to him is a painfully obvious, yes, I want to get well. That's what he's been trying to do. But he's so helpless, he can't even do a simple task. He can't even help himself into this pool. But against all hope, Jesus is there. And Jesus heals him. It is an instantaneous miracle. Verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. This man, in a helpless situation, is saved by Jesus because he answered yes to his question. Do you want to get well? But if Jesus was to ask the same question to the Jewish leaders that were around, do you want to get well? What do you think they would say? Well, let's first see what their reaction to the miraculous healing is. Verse 9. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Now, that is, it's a bit of an odd thing to say. I mean, he's walking around enjoying his legs for the first time in a lifetime, carrying his mat, and the Jews stop him. They don't stop him to say, "You're walking. That's incredible. How did something like this happen?" They stop him because it's the Sabbath and you're not meant to be doing work on the Sabbath. And he's carrying his mat, which for them counts as work. It's ironic, isn't it? He hasn't been able to work for 40 years and they catch him out for working. It's like catching him for jaywalking. They just don't seem to get it. They've totally missed what's happening. But they do eventually ask in verse 12, "Well, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" What they're really asking is, who told you to work on the Sabbath? Who told you to break the law? They don't ask him to go and find out who this guy is, to find out more about him. But they ask so they can persecute him. In verse 16, "So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him." They want to make life difficult for Jesus. He heals a helpless invalid, he gives him his life back, and they want to hurt him. They just don't get it. So what do you think their response would be if Jesus asked them, "Do you want to get well?" I think their response would be just as painfully obvious to them as the invalid's answer was to him. Except this time, the answer would be a solid and resounding no. They clearly see themselves as having nothing wrong with them because, well, they're perfectly healthy and they're perfectly in the right. Jesus is the one who is doing things wrong. The man jaywalking, he's the one who is doing things wrong. The sick people at the pool, those are the ones who are sick, those are the ones that need help, not us. How dare you ask us if we want to get well? Their answer would be the complete opposite to the invalid. But there's more going on to Jesus' question than, do you want to be made physically well? Look at verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, where did that come from? Jesus hasn't talked about forgiving sins, or he hasn't said your faith has healed you like he does in other stories. The man hasn't asked for anything more. Jesus heals him, end of story. It's a happy ending for this guy. But the story doesn't finish with a happy ending. It ends with a warning. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. But what is the worst thing? Well, Jesus goes on to speak about that from verse 19 onwards. See if you can pick up on the repeated idea. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Verse 24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not be amazed at this in verse 28. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. We are all going to die. No matter who you are, we're all going to die. You can't cheat death. You can pretend it doesn't exist. You can ignore aging. But you can't not die. But the worst thing is even worse than death. And that is, we are already dead. We stand condemned and we are as good as dead. Look at verse 24 again. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So to cross over from death to life means that our default position is death. That's where we start. That's where we are. Our default position is to stand condemned in God's eyes. And we stand condemned because Jesus is our judge. Verse 22, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And he judges according to his criteria. His criteria is not our criteria. His criteria is perfection. Like him and like his Father, they are perfect. And their standards are perfection. And I'm glad they are. Because if his standards were anything less than perfection, then he wouldn't be a good God, would he? He wouldn't be holy. Heaven wouldn't be that good. Heaven wouldn't be perfect. Heaven would, well, it would be just like earth, with injustices and death and pain and muscular dystrophy. And because we are not perfect, we stand condemned, as good as dead. That is a truly helpless situation. If you are dead, you can't fix that. People don't knock on their coffins' doors saying, I've had enough of that, you know, I'm keen to come back to life now. It just doesn't work like that. Malcolm was getting worse and worse and worse. And last year, on the 18th of November, Malcolm died. His body was deteriorating, his muscles were failing him, he could not get better. We all stand as good as dead. We are as helpless as the invalid by the pool, unable to reach God's standards of perfection. As unable as the invalid was to pick himself up a few feet and lower himself into a pool, that is how helpless we are. So what is worse than being an invalid for 38 years? Well, it's being judged by Jesus as one who is condemned. Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Death is coming and judgment is coming. But the good news is that, like the invalid, Jesus is standing before us asking the question, "Do you want to get well?" The answer should seem to us as painfully obvious as it was to the invalid. "Of course I want to get well. I stand condemned. I am helpless and I am hopeless. Of course I want to get well." Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." If we hear Jesus' word, "Do you want to get well?" how do you react? Do you react like those who interrogated the invalid? Those who see nothing wrong with themselves? Is your response to Jesus a solid and resounding no? Or is it like the invalid? "Of course, I want to get well." Do you believe that Jesus can do it? Do you believe that Jesus can save you? We are helpless, but Jesus is our help. We are in a hopeless situation, but Jesus gives us certain hope. A certain hope that we will live, that we will no longer stand condemned, that we will rise from the dead, and when we hear his voice calling us, we will rise to life. A new life, a new creation, a new world without death. We are no longer dead, but alive. We are no longer condemned, but blessed. We are no longer helpless, but certain of our future. We are no longer helpless, but saved. A few weeks before Malcolm was to go to hospital for the last time, God put it on his sister's heart to talk to him about Jesus' words. And so she asked him, "Would you like to learn more about Jesus?" His answer was a weak yes. And so they would meet over the next few weeks reading through the Bible together. They met three or four times before Malcolm had to go to hospital. And he was in such a weak and a helpless state that they just couldn't continue reading through the Bible like they did before. But they could still talk and he could listen. And so she asked him, "Do you want to follow Christ?" And he nodded weakly. And so she asked him, "Have you told God that you want to follow Christ?" He seemed a little confused. He hadn't thought about that before, but he shook his head. And so she asked him, "Do you want to tell God that you want to follow Christ?" And he nodded. The next day she asked him, "Did you tell God yesterday that you want to follow Christ?" Are you trusting God? Have you talked to him about it? Malcolm knew that he was physically helpless. He had known that for a long time. But what took him nearly 24 years to accept was that he was spiritually helpless. And Jesus was the only one who could help him. What are the implications of this for us? If you are someone that hears Jesus' words and believe, if you are someone who has moved from death and to life, that no longer stands condemned, then how should we react? How should we respond to this? How should our life now be different to how it was before? Let's look at verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. We are called to honour the Son. And we honour him by having an attitude of gratitude. To be grateful for what he has done. He has given us life when we were as good as dead. Unable to help ourselves, he saved us. And so the right response is to have an attitude of gratitude. In our prayers, we should be thanking him all the time, because that's what he deserves. And it is when, as Christians, that we begin to forget how helpless we are without Christ, that we forget to be thankful. It is when we begin to think that we can help ourselves that we go back to the Pharisaical way of thinking that we don't need help. The painfully obvious answer of course I need help, begins to seem not so obvious. And so our prayer begins to drop out. Our Bible reading becomes less regular. We think, well, I'm not that helpless. I can do some things on my own. I'm not that bad. And so we don't meet with other Christians. I'm strong enough to not need help. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to growth groups. I don't need to pray. I don't really need to read my Bible, because I can sort these things out for myself. Because in our helplessness, we are to be humble and continue to seek help. We have been saved from a completely helpless situation. And without Christ, we would continue to be helpless. And so seek help from him continuously. Continue to meet with other Christians at church and at growth groups. Continue to pray with and for other Christians. For those of you who are married, you both need help to be humble and to have an attitude of gratitude. And so seek help from Jesus together. Read the Bible together at home. Pray together. Pray for each other. For those of you who have kids, they need help to be humble and to have an attitude of gratitude. And so pray for them. Pray with them. Read the Bible with them. And in our helplessness, we are to continue to seek help through asking for forgiveness. Remember the warning to the invalid: stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Having been saved, we are still called to stop sinning, to flee from it. We are not to become so proud as to think that we can defeat Satan and defeat his temptations on our own, because we can't. We need Christ's help. And when we do sin, we are to continue to come back to him in repentance. While we know that we've been saved and sin continues to be removed from our lives, we still sin. And this is why we confess our sins every week in church, because we are exercising our humility in our helplessness. We continue to come back to God and say, I continue to do wrong before you. I continue to be helpless without you. Please help me and forgive me. So how do you live in response to what Jesus has done? Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Do you recognize your helplessness without Christ? Do you continue to seek help out of humility? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are such a great and an awesome God. Lord, we come before you as a people who are broken and a people who are helpless. Lord, we know that we stand condemned and as good as dead before you. Lord, help us to be humble and to come to you in help. Lord, we thank you so much that You sent your Son to die that we can be saved. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that you have given to us, that works in us, cleansing us from our sin and becoming more like you. Lord, help us to have an attitude of gratitude, to be thanking you all the time, to not become proud and think that we can help ourselves. Lord, help us to encourage each other, help us to meet with each other, and help us to remind each other to always come back to you, to continue to seek help and continue to love you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.